Evening. The scripture reading for Brother Jeff's lesson is taken from the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, the first two verses therein. Again, that's Genesis 37, verses 1 and 2. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report.
Have you ever wondered why a particular event has occurred in your life? You may have even asked yourselves the question, what's the point? Why has this happened to me? Most likely, we have all faced trials of some sort. Trials that have caused us to question the significance of them. If it's a trial of circumstance, we may wonder about its timing. Why did a dear loved one, perhaps a husband or a wife, pass from this life so soon? Why are they having to deal with health issues and turmoil? We might say, why haven't I found an occupation that can suitably take care of my family? Why have I lost my job at such a pivotal point in my life? Perhaps it could be a trial of persons as well. We may wonder, what's its purpose? Why is it so intense? How long is this going to take place? We might ask, why does it seem that evil is prevailing against me? Why can't others see the truth that is so clear to me? How much longer can this go on? We might even say, why is God allowing this to take place? The scripture deals with and addresses the significance of trials in our lives. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 addresses the importance of trials. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James chapter 5 and verse 7 likewise deals with trials. There James encourages Christians to be patient. Be patient as a farmer is for his crop. These verses are so important to us. They demonstrate to us that trials play an important role and that they do have a purpose. They give us great understanding of why these things take place in our lives. But we're also given many biblical examples, many accounts of faithful men and faithful women that endured trials and saw the light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. The life of Joseph, the account given in the scripture, Genesis chapter 37 and following, is one of those accounts. It's an account that we can look to in times of difficulty, in times in which our family is facing difficulty, and we should be able to find great lessons therein. We should be able, perhaps, to not find specifics, but at least general principles that help us through difficult times. We're not going to be able to look at the entirety of Joseph's life this evening, but I do want to look at chapter 37, the beginning, if you will, of Joseph's young life. Joseph was a favored son, but a hated brother. You see the opposites there. He was a favored son, but a hated brother. In Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, but because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Joseph was loved dearly by Jacob. He loved Jacob more than his other brothers because he was born out of old age. And of course, he was born of Rachel, his beloved wife. And he demonstrated his love by giving Joseph this coat of what we call many colors or colors. It probably looked kind of like a Roman toga, covering his entire body but his hands and his feet. It would have been very visible that he was favored. And it caused a great deal of problems in Joseph's life. Partiality within a family and partiality within our spiritual family, the church, will most assuredly cause issue. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, there Paul writes, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Fathers can provoke their children to anger by way of showing partiality. That's one way in which it can be done. There are multiple ways, I suppose. But that was certainly the case with Joseph and his brothers. Jacob had a great love for his son Joseph. He treated him as if he was the firstborn, and he was, of his most favored wife, Rachel. But yet it caused great problems within the family. And so it's true even today. When a father or a mother shows partial treatment to another of the siblings, it most assuredly causes problems. But it causes problems in the church as well. We see that in James chapter 2, where the church was showing favoritism to the rich at the expense of the poor. And he concludes in James chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." And if they were transgressing the law in that sense, they transgressed the entire law. Again, we see it in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. There Paul says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You see, they all had their favorites. And that caused a great deal of issue in the church. And so it's true even today. And so he was a favored son, but he was a hated brother. The scripture says in verse 4, "And when his brethren saw that the father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." In other words, they couldn't wish him well. They couldn't say peace unto you because they hated him. They envied him. They saw that Jacob had a greater love for him, and so that caused them to act out. They couldn't treat him in a friendly manner. In the scripture reading in verse 2, we saw that Joseph brought back an evil report. Now, this has caused some to conclude, and I'm not sure it's the right conclusion, that Joseph was kind of a troublemaker, a tattletale of sorts. I don't see it as that. It could just as likely be true, right, that Joseph saw that his brothers were involved in things that they shouldn't have been, and so he wanted to help them straighten their path. It could also be true that he felt it necessary to honor his father by wearing that coat of many colors. And so I don't necessarily think that he is what some people think. But nonetheless, it caused a great deal of issue. They hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably unto him. A favored son, but a hated brother. And in verse 5, we see that Joseph was, whether he knew it or not, a prophet of God. Joseph has this vision, this dream, and it reveals God's plan for him, how things would take place, though he wasn't actually the oldest son. Though he was among the youngest sons, he would, in many ways, rule among the family. In Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 39, we see that Pharaoh, a very, very powerful man within the land, made him, well, a man of great power. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 39 says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Joseph, though even though he was not even the oldest in his own family, would be great in the land. And his brothers would one day have to seek him out for help, for food. Genesis chapter 42, verses 2 and 3. I'm reminded of Daniel when thinking of Joseph. Daniel had the ability to interpret dreams and in some cases had dreams that revealed God's plan. And Joseph was troubled by some of the interpretations of these dreams. You remember in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar wants him to interpret this dream in which this great tree is cut down and a stump is there left. And it would be Nebuchadnezzar that would graze as oxen or as an oxen in the field. And it troubled Daniel greatly that he was going to have to tell Nebuchadnezzar this dream. But Nebuchadnezzar said, "Please tell me the truth therein." And so Daniel did. And so Joseph here has this dream. And now he is going to tell it to his brothers. The scripture says that in verse 5, as he told them this dream, that they hated him the more. Isn't it true that oftentimes accepting the word of God either takes place or doesn't based on one's heart, based on whether or not they are ready to hear it, sometimes based on whether or not they like the one speaking the truth? In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart, or cast aside, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save one soul." Sometimes the words of God, the word of God is rejected. The very thing that is capable of saving one's soul is rejected because the heart hasn't been prepared, because there is envy and anger in one's heart. James says, cast these things aside. Prepare your heart to receive the word of God. And so Joseph proclaimed the dreams to his brethren. I'm not going to read all of the verses. But he had first a dream of some sheaves, and the sheaves represented his brothers, and they bowed to him. And then the sheaf that represented him stood straight up and stood tall. And then he had a dream about the sun, the moon, and the stars, offering obedience to him as well. That represented his entire family. In verse 8, we see that the brethren understood that he was referring to them. They said, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" Their perception was pretty good, wasn't it? It reminds me of when Christ spoke those parables, the parable of the two sons, the parable of the wicked husbandman. And the scripture says that the Pharisees perceived that he was talking about them and they desired to lay their hands upon him. That's what's going on with the brothers here. He tells them this dream. They perceive correctly that it's about them, and they become even more angry. How well they interpreted the dream. But I wonder if really they had problems with the dream or the fact that Daniel had or told them this dream, or whether or not they just didn't like the contents of it. Now think about this for a moment. If Joseph would have come to them and said, I had this dream and I bowed down to you, would they have had the same reaction? Would they have said, nonsense? Would they have hated him the more? Oh, I highly doubt it. I think they would have said, wow, that's a great dream. I think you're exactly right, Joseph. Hey, have you had any more dreams lately? Hey, tell me some more. They would have liked that. And so really they had a problem with the contents. The same can happen even today. We live in a pretty politically correct world, don't we? Everybody wants to hear positive things, whether or not it's the truth or not. They want their ears to be tickled. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure the very doctrine that is healthy and good for them. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. You see, it wasn't the fact that Joseph had these dreams that really bothered them. It was the fact that the contents weren't favorable to them. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, are you angry with me because I tell you the truth? We've got to be careful that we don't become angry because the truth of God's word has been spoken, because we don't like the contents therein, because we are found to be violating the word of God. Joseph told them this dream even though it wasn't favorable to them. I think there's a lesson there for us as well. We've got to be willing to speak the word of God even when we know the hearers might not want to hear it. It might not be favorable to them. We're told in verses 10 and 11 that Jacob first, well, he kind of had a mild rebuke. He said, so you're telling me that we're all going to be bowing down to you, the entire family is going to be bowing down to you, verse 10. But then in verse 11 it says, but his father observed the saying. In other words, he kind of stored it in his memory. He took notice of it. I couldn't think or help but think of Mary and Christ when he was a young man. Do you remember that he told Mary, you know, I need to be about my father's business? And in verse 50 of Luke chapter 2, it says, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Maybe Jacob received it a little bit better because he understood how God revealed his plan through dreams. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12, Jacob had a dream such as that. But the scripture also says in verse 11 that the brothers became envious. It says, and his brothers envied him. They were jealous. They were jealous that Joseph was given partiality or shown partiality by his father, but also that he was having dreams and telling them these dreams. And so the truth actually strengthened their resolve against Joseph. The truth should cause us, if we are at fault, to change. It should cause us to repent. It should cause us to have a change of heart, a change of action. But in this case, it only caused them to become even more angry. To not just become angry, but to become envious of Joseph. In Numbers chapter 16, we see an account that I think demonstrates this somewhat. We see Korah versus Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron, they were, by all accounts, great leaders of God's people. And it says in Numbers chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, it says, "And they rose up before Moses with a certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Were they motivated out of a true desire to serve? Were they motivated that they might help Moses and Aaron? Were they motivated that they might see that congregation become more faithful? What was their motivation? In Psalm 106 and verse 16, the scripture tells us they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Envy was behind that challenge. Envy was the reason why they gathered up that congregation against Moses and Aaron. And so it is with Joseph and his brothers. Envy. Envy is going to cause them to do something that they normally wouldn't do. Envy is going to cause them to hate Joseph. Envy is going to cause them to conspire against him. Joseph, a favored son, but a hated brother. But Joseph was also an obedient son and a persecuted brother, verses 12 through 28. The scripture tells us that Jacob told Joseph to go out and check on his brothers and the flock in Shechem. And Joseph shows great devotion, does he not? He doesn't say, "No, they haven't been able to speak peaceably to me. Forget it. They're on their own." No, he heeds his father's requests. Not only does he heed it, but he goes above and beyond. He says, as soon as his father makes this request, "Here am I. I'm ready to go." And so he goes to Shechem and he looks for his brothers in the flock and they're not there. He doesn't say, "Well, my work's done. I've done my part. I've done exactly what my father said to do. I'm just going to return home." Now he goes a little above and beyond. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, we're told, "Even with our enemies, if they hunger, feed them. If they thirst, give them drink, heaping coals of fire upon their heads." Joseph said, "Here am I." We likewise, when our Heavenly Father instructs us through the scripture, we likewise need to say, "Here am I." And must go and do the work with all of our heart, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and following. And so Joseph goes and he finally finds his brothers. And as he's approaching, what are they doing? Saying, "Oh, thank goodness for Joseph. He's come and he's checked up on us. I'm thankful for my brother Joseph." No, as he was nearing closer and closer, they were conspiring against him. They were planning to kill him. Malice is often the motive for murder. Have you ever watched those 2020s and 48 hours? Almost always it's malice that motivates the murder. In Proverbs chapter 29, beginning in verse 9, it says, "If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest." That's the truth. Seemingly, no matter what you do, there is no rest when one deals with a foolish man. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. And so as Joseph comes closer, they're conspiring against him, but then they say this, "Behold, the dreamer cometh." You can see what has really stuck in their craw now, can't you? It wasn't just the fact that he was a favored son, but that he had these dreams and he spoke the dreams to them. Oh, behold, the dreamer cometh. You know, though, when one conspires against or mocks the righteous, they do so in vain. Think about Jesus Christ. Isn't it true that they stripped him? They put a robe on him and a crown and said, "Hail, the King of the Jews!" Did that cause them to win out? Did that cause them to foil God's plan? No, the righteous prevailed. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and some mocked and said, "Is he drunk?" Did that keep him from helping to establish the church on that day? To call those men and brethren to the gospel? To prevent God's purpose from taking place? Of course not. And the same is true even today. Christians, I think, are in this country are mocked quite a bit. We see it on TV all over the place, sometimes in a subtle way, sometimes less than subtle. I'm sure some of our young people deal with a certain amount of mocking at school. Oh, here comes the one that's holier than thou. Oh, here's the Jesus freak. Oh, here's the one that, oh, there's that prude. All of these are ways to mock, to take somebody that is righteous and try to tear them down, try and make them, well, less than what they are. That's what Joseph was going through as he approached his brother. Oh, behold, the dreamer cometh. We've got to always keep in mind that the righteous will prevail, that God is with those that are righteous, Psalm 2, verses 1 through 4. And so they planned against Joseph, verses 20 through 28. First they say, well, let's slay him, and then we'll cast him into some pit, and we'll say that a beast devoured him. And then, then we'll see what comes of those dreams that he told. Then we'll really see if those dreams will come true. But then Reuben, I suppose one of the nicer brothers, he says, well, guys, let's not do that. He says, well, let's just cast him into a pit without water. And so that was the plan. It seemed to satisfy the brothers, and they agreed to it. And so they strip him of his coat of many colors, and they cast him into a pit. But then they see some Ishmaelites coming along. Judah gets kind of a good idea. He says, well, hey, we can make a profit off of this. Why kill this Joseph and then have to deal with the consequences when we can sell him for a profit? Keep in mind that they hated the Ishmaelites. It kind of reminds me of what took place with Christ, right? When they were trying to ruin Christ's influence, what do we have? We had the Pharisees getting together with the Sadducees, who didn't like each other very much. And then you had the Herodians added in there that the Pharisees didn't get along with. But they all got along with each other when it came to trying to destroy Christ. That's kind of what we see here. It's something to cast somebody in a pit and sit down for a nice meal, isn't it? That's what takes place here in Genesis chapter 37. There's something kind of extra sick about it. Not that what they were doing was really any more or less grievous, but to have a meal, having cast your brother into a pit, having stripped him and cast him into a pit, having devised a plan now to sell him, there's something just devious about that. And so they planned against Joseph, and they decide that they are going to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. They sold him for a whopping 20 pieces of silver. Not very much, is it? But they hated him just that much. And so Reuben comes back, not having known of this plan, and it angers him. He says, "Where is Joseph?" Joseph was Well, he was a persecuted brother. He was an obedient son, but a persecuted brother. But then in verses 31 through 36, we see that Joseph was a dead son, but an alive brother. So they come up with this plan to make up for the fact that Joseph wasn't around anymore. They say, well, let's take his coat, we'll dip it in some blood, and we'll take it back to Jacob and show it to him. And so they did just that. They come back to their father and they say in verse 32, or it says in verse 32, this we have found, know not whether it be thy son's coat or not. And so they lied. They kind of massaged the words a little bit to make it seem like less of a lie, I suppose. They say, we have found this coat. Did they really find Joseph's coat? Well, I suppose they found it by stripping it off his body and then throwing him into a pit. And so they lied. Is this his coat or not? I'm not quite sure. And so they kind of begin to play act as hypocrites. And Jacob believes it fully. Jacob believes that his son has been devoured, so much so that he says he's going to go to his grave in grief. He was a dead son as far as Jacob was concerned. In verses 35 through 36, we see the brothers' hypocrisy. Oh, they're going to come and they're going to comfort. They're going to comfort Jacob now. Oh, I'm sorry for the loss. But they knew full well that Joseph was alive. That's a pretty interesting life, isn't it? A life that could cause, I suppose, anybody the question, the meaning behind the events. But in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5, after all that had taken place, and there's more in between that maybe we'll discuss at a future date, Joseph was able to say, now therefore be not grieved, this is to his brothers, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. In other words, God has taken care of me. God has providentially cared for me. God took care of me through all of these issues. There is no doubt that many of us have faced differing degrees of challenges throughout our lives, some of which are very, very discouraging. We're never going to get a specific of why, but we can know and grasp a hold of the fact that God cares providentially for each and every one of his children, through good and through bad. We should take a lot of solace in that. That should comfort our hearts. That should keep us going. That should help us remain faithful to the Almighty God. Joseph dealt with a lot. Anytime you get to feeling sorry for yourself, some of the things that you're going through, look at the life of Joseph. Pretty tough. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. Joseph was a favored son and a hated brother. He was a persecuted brother, but an obedient son. He was a dead son, but an alive brother. If you're outside of the body of Christ, take this opportunity to become part of the body of Christ. Becoming a member of Christ's church isn't going to guarantee that there'll be no trial. In fact, we're told the exact opposite, that there will be persecutions and trials. But God will be with you. God will providentially care for you. To become a member of the church, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, that is your past sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be buried in the waters of baptism. Take that step today if you've yet to do so. But maybe you have fallen away because of trials in your life. You've given up God. You have forgotten that God cares about you, that he is with you every step of the way, come back to the fold. Ask for forgiveness, and God will grant it to you. Please come as we stand and sing.